Well, it's good to be together this month. I thought we would begin with a verse of Scripture that ties into our passage from Joshua chapters 3 and 4 as we consider Dr. Davis's book, No Falling Words, for our Bible moderators, based on chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Joshua. But I'd like to begin with a verse from Isaiah chapter 43. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, for they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, our trust is in you, for you are the Holy One of Israel and of your people through our Savior Jesus Christ, for you are our Savior. And you promise to be with us as we pass through the waters, as we go through various types of fire. You are the one who has redeemed us. You've called us by name, and we are yours. So we submit ourselves to you. I thank you for these ladies serving as Bible moderators and ask your special power and blessing to be with them. Pray that you'll help them as they prepare for teaching this next week. We pray for our women and the many needs, the many concerns that they may be facing and dealing with. We know that you and your word is sufficient. We know that there is a providence to your timing, not only in the events of our lives, but in the unchanging truth and the power of your word, even the promises that we find in this passage of your presence with us, of your power, of your calling us to remember, to recall who you are and the great and mighty things that you have done. We give you thanks and praise. We ask for your presence and your help now. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, good morning, ladies. Hope y'all are hanging in there and doing well this day as we prepare for your Bible moderator times with your circles next month. We do have a memory verse. Let's look at that memory verse. It's on the cover of your handout. I'm sorry, your handout is in a slightly different format. We've had a little transition, a temporary change of people away and other needs with our church staff, but it is the same material, though it's in a slightly different format. But let's say our verse together from Joshua 1, verse 9. For have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1, 9. Certainly that's a very relevant verse in the book of Joshua and our study of Joshua this month, for it reminds us of God's presence, his calling upon us to be strong and courageous as he called his people in Joshua 3 and Joshua 4, and the reminder of God's presence that's spoken of in each of those chapters. Now, there are many ways to look at these two chapters. And in your handout is just one approach. I think when we open the Scriptures speak to us, first of all, about who God is, and then our relationship with him. And so as I considered these chapters 3 and 4, I looked at it from the standpoint of who our true and living God is, the reminder of our need for God, and the sufficiency of his grace and of his power. I mean, isn't it a basic teaching of the Bible that we need God, that we're dependent upon him? Think of the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of God. A reminder of our desperate need of Him. The other Beatitudes that follow upon that, reminding us of our own insufficiency and our dependence upon Him. You know, as we go through the Bible, we're reminded that we are people who are distinct from Him. Maybe the better way of putting it is He is distinct from us. We are those who are unclean, those who are weak, those who tend to be forgetful, even with good intentions. But He is the faithful God who is pure. He is the one who is strong and almighty. He is the one who never forgets. I put in the notes this passage from Isaiah 55. For your thoughts, the prophet Isaiah says, the mouth of the Lord there, are not, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So as I look at the passage, I see that it can divide fairly easily into three areas, chapters 3 and 4 of Joshua. The first has to do with God's presence. God's presence and majestic holiness. That's the first part of chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. And then secondly, another aspect of God's attributes or His character. He's not only the God who is present with His people. We know He's present everywhere. He's also a God who is powerful. He's almighty. He's omnipotent as well as omnipresent. And so secondly, consider God's power. And it's God's power for His people who are weak. Chapter 3, starting at verse 10, going through verse 17. And then in chapter 4, there are several ways of looking at it. But I think it's really a summons for us to remembrance. It's on the back of your handout, the back page under point 3. I wish I had more time, more room in the handout to elaborate on it. But I think there's some sufficient outline there for you about God's provision to stymie spiritual amnesia. You know, there can be such a thing as amnesia where people forget things. Well, spiritually, we can be very forgetful. We can have spiritual amnesia where we fail to recall who God is and what He has done. And we need to be reminded and to remind ourselves daily of who He is and what He's done. So that's kind of how I break the passage down from my perspective, based on considering what does this passage teach us about who God is and how we are to live in light of who He is. And so there's relevance for our lives today, just as there was for Joshua and for the Lord's people as they were on the edge of the land of promise and about to enter into the fulfillment of that promise as the Lord called them to cross into the land. So let's talk for a few minutes on this first section, God's promised presence to be with His people in majestic holiness. And I see there are three aspects of this expressed, three expressions of His presence. One is the presence of the ark. We'll talk about that in a moment. The second is His presence with Joshua, His servant. Joshua as the leader. As God was present with Joshua, it also symbolizes God's presence with all of His people. And then thirdly, God's presence through His word. The ark plays a very central role in the history of the Lord's people. It speaks of God's presence while He is majestic and pure and holy. Remember, there were certain ways in which the ark was to be handled. And if it was touched, one would surely die. As we're reminded, I think, in the book of 2 Samuel of Uzzah and his seeking to to correct an ark, to stabilize the ark as it was falling. A picture of God's majestic holiness. And the ark is always associated with God's power, His redemptive acts. And so the ark was covered with pure gold. Inside of the ark were various important symbols of God's mighty working and power. The tablets, the bread that was also in the ark. The ark was a reminder that God is holy and we are not. That we are those who are unclean. And notice the distance. What is the distance in Joshua chapter 3 that the people were to keep from the ark? What is that distance? 100 football fields is how I translated it.
I could not relate that.
So that's quite a distance, isn't it? Reminding them that while the ark is present, the ark, the symbol of God and His presence with them, and of God's holiness, that He is distinct. He is pure. He is glorious. And He is to be adored and respected. But the ark also, while it speaks of God's holiness, is a symbol of God's presence with His people. The description here of the ark in verse 3, going through the camp, from the back of the camp, being paraded to the front of the camp, and they're remaining in the front and providing the leading in to the crossing of the River Jordan. It was the focal point. That was perhaps another reason why the people were to stay a distance from it. So all the people, all the many that crossed, would see that ark right there in the middle and be reminded of who God is, of how He has revealed Himself in the ark. And while the ark is a thing of God's holiness, a symbol, there also on top of the ark is the mercy seat, a picture of God's mercy, of God's redemption, of the sacrifices that ultimately point to Jesus Christ. And so the ark is brought before them that they might know of God's majestic glory, His power, and His greatness. And so He calls upon them. This is Joshua now, to prepare themselves spiritually. As the ark comes by, they were those who were unclean and unfit to be in God's presence. So in verse 3, He calls them to consecrate themselves. That word consecrate is a cognate of the word to make oneself holy. It spoke not only of physical cleansing was probably part of that process, but it was the spiritual preparation, the spiritual cleansing that they might behold God in His glory, in His majesty, that they might be prepared to hear, to observe the work of God, that they might give themselves and devote themselves to His service. And of course, you know, the ark is associated with God's mighty works, associated even with the plagues in the wilderness and the miracles that God did. So there is the aspect of this ark as a symbol that God is God in His holiness is present with His people who are unholy. But there's another symbol here in this passage of God's presence with His people, and that is God's promise to remain and to be with Joshua. And the reminder specifically here that as God was with Moses, so He would be with His servant Joshua as well. And doesn't this hearken us back to the first chapter? Remember God reassuring Joshua after the death of Moses as the book of Joshua begins with these words, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun. And there's a reminder that God promised on two occasions in chapter 1 that he would be with Joshua. Joshua was the leader of God's people. And as the leader of God's people, as the Lord expressed his presence with Joshua as their leader, their head, we'll say their federal head even perhaps, it's a picture that the Lord is with all of his people and that he was with his servant Joshua. Joshua himself then stands as a symbol of God's presence with his people and his intention to remain with them, to strengthen them, to help them. So that's the second aspect of God's presence with his people. He was with his servant Joshua now. And then thirdly, we speak of God's presence with his people through his word. We read here how Joshua speaks in chapter 3, verse 9. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." Notice there the covenant name of God, the Lord, capitalized. Your God. God is a God who has revealed himself through his word, through the scriptures. And it is through his word that he also is present with his people. And here is also kind of an echo, a marker that we are to remember, to recall what was already said in chapter 1, related to our theme verse from chapter 1, verse 7, and even into verse 8 of chapter 1. You know, that we're to be those who cherish God's word. That we are to be like that Psalm 1, tree planted by rivers of living water, because our delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, we meditate day and night. And so, just as this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And so God is present with his people through his word. His word is to saturate our lives, our thinking. As we think about him, as we think about his word, we're reminded of his presence with us. And as we hear his word and take it in, we are changed by it. Notice this expression in chapter 3, verse 9. It is an active involvement with God's word. Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And that word listen there doesn't speak of just like a one-time action. The type of verb does refer to a one-time action, but it's something that is to be repeated. And so we are to be those who are to daily be renewed, to find refreshment in God's word. You know, it is an oasis for our souls, is it not? Don't we become weary in this world? And we need to know it is written when we're tempted, like our Savior was. But when we also need God to take in God's word like a daily vitamin for strength and for spiritual fortification. So this passage calls upon us. It challenges us about what is our commitment to God's word. Do your women delight in listening to the word of God, to the words of the Lord, their God? Just as Joshua called the Lord's people in his day. So it's a question of our spiritual appetite, our spiritual hunger. You know, there's a listening to the word in which we can listen to it, but we're there present, but we're disengaged. We're not involved. We're distracted. We're not alert, paying attention. It's like water on a duck's back. But that isn't the kind of listening that Joshua hears. He pleads with the people, you know, come here. Hear the graciousness, the plea of Joshua. Come here and listen. Listen to the words of the Lord your God. It's an incredible thing to think that the living and true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth and the rivers and the creeks, that is the same God with whom we have fellowship. He speaks to us through his living and true word, his written word, by the work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus, the one who is the word of God. So here is this threefold reminder. God is present with his people through the ark that came into the camp and went before them. And we'll talk more about the ark in a minute. God is present with his people through his promised presence with the leader Joshua. And then thirdly, God is present with his people through his living and true word. When we come to the New Testament, we find that God is still with his people, even in a more magnificent way. In the Old Testament, God's Spirit would come and dwell and stay with people for a season. Remember those that were building the temple, the craftsmen. The Holy Spirit gave them ability. The priest, the various prophets were carried along by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God. But in the New Testament, from the oldest, most mature believer to the youngest babe in Christ, have the presence of Jesus through his abiding Spirit in its fullness. The Bible doesn't speak of a second experience of the Holy Spirit. We have the full and experience of the Holy Spirit who dwells with us when we come to know Jesus. He takes up residence in us. He abides with us. And so it is a glorious thing, the rich promises that are ours. If the people of God had the assurance that the Lord was with them as they were preparing to cross the River Jordan, how much more should we and can we have the assurance of his presence with us today? The one who has promised that he never leaves us or forsakes us. Let's pause for a second. Thoughts y'all have on this so far, on this aspect of God's presence with us, his people? Any comments or thoughts, observations?
I think one thing that strikes me is that we've become really too casual as far as God's concerned.
Yes.
This lets us know that the relationship we have with God is not a casual relationship, you know. We are his people, but he is a holy God, and we need to always remember that. I think the whole world really, you know, even those who don't recognize God as God, part of it is this overly, well, I just can't, casualness. I mean, that's all I can say about it.
Jesus is my buddy.
Huh?
Jesus
buddy, buddy.
Is my buddy.
Buddy, buddy. Yeah.
Yeah. So the the Bible speaks of God not just as merely just a, not a buddy-buddy, but a great and glorious.
Exactly.
Yeah. Other thoughts?
I was thinking about that. I was thinking about his name and so forth. I don't mean to criticize people for they may not even know what to do differently, but we take his name so casually. I mean, even in supposedly Christian circles, we talk about God this and God that and God this, you know, just like I'm talking about Carolyn this and Carolyn that or something, you know.
Yes.
we don't reverence His name. That's that.
An over lack of formality, over casualness in referring to Him. Other thoughts just in this whole arena of God's presence with us?
Well, the thing that's always touched my heart was that He wanted to dwell in our midst, that He wants to be a part of everything that we do. And that, you know, that's amazing. You know, that the God who's big enough to create the universe wants to be in the midst of what we do in the kitchen or washing clothes or taking care of children or teaching. Or, you know, the literature we read, the television we watch, that He wants to dwell in our midst and be a part of every the unseen guest in everything we do.
Exactly.
You know, and that's precious. It's precious.
Any other thoughts? It is an incredible thing to think that this God, who does great and mighty wonders, who is so distinct from us, that it is this one and same God who's called us by name and who delights in being with us, though we're weak and unclean and sinful and imperfect, even once we come to know Jesus. And so it is an incredible thing. It is a high privilege to think about that we have not only God who has redeemed us, but He is the God who now indwells us. And He's with us in all of our struggles and everything that we face and the things that He calls us to do as He's here with His people, as He's preparing to give them a particular task of crossing into the land of promise. So God's present with us in His majestic holiness. Well, let's press on and talk about this aspect of God's power. God's power in His people's very weakness. And what a marvelous demonstration there is for us here in chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. That God uses His power to deliver and to provide for His people. Think about that for a moment. God could wield His power for all kinds of purposes, but look at what He has chosen to do. He's chosen, as He's present with His people, to use His power to redeem them, to establish them, to help them, to guide, to lead them, to destroy all of their enemies. And this is quite a demonstration of power in this passage, isn't it? This description. As the priest, as the, and maybe there's maybe one more aspect of this. Bear with me for just a moment on this aspect of God's presence that we were just talking about. You know, it is the Ark of the Covenant that is leading the people. And, you know, God is the one who leads His people. He's present among us, but He leads us on through His Word. And here, the ark makes its way in. It says the priests put their feet into the water, those that were properly taking care of the ark, and the ark making its way into the middle, that God does a great and mighty act. And this was not at low tide. I mean, this is high tide. This is surging water. This is Saluda River on steroids, kind of like what we have seen. I mean, the highest in recorded history, according to a friend of mine, a church member who daily monitors the flow of the river, when it hit 30,000 and now beyond, I think it was even beyond, some people think it's beyond what our public utility is able to gauge accurately in terms of some of the instruments. It's that incredibly powerful. I don't know if that's true or not, but so it is an incredible force of water that is surging. And here, you know, this isn't like a little dike. This isn't a little, just a little creek you can kind of jump across. This was high water at high tide with a great, with a floodplain. And, yes?
Yeah, what they what they described is it's not even a small river in Normal.
Correct.
Up to 100 feet wide and 3 to 10 feet deep.
That's right. That's right.
So it was bad.
Yeah, and there's reference to it being the springtime waters in terms of the water level. And so imagine the mighty wonders of God's power. You know, God has made a promise. His promise was to be with his people. His promise is that they might inherit the land that was given to them, and that they might drive out from before them. Look in verse 10, for example, of chapter 3. All of the Ites, what I call the Ites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Sherites, the Gershurites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, all the Ites, with his mighty and glorious power. You know, he remembered his promises to his people that he might defend them, that he might deliver them, that he might protect them, and that he might provide for them. And think about how God uses his power for us in Christ. Here the waters stood up, these roaring, raging waters. They're cut off from flowing, verse 13. The waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. And there's another description of it a little bit later in the passage at the end of chapter 3, of how the water, as the priests were coming, bearing the Ark of the Covenant, they stood firmly on dry ground. This here is verse 17. In the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until the nation finished passing over the Jordan. What a demonstration of power, of God's sufficient power for his weak and needy people.
Well, I live by the Congaree, and on Sunday it kept coming up and kept coming up, and it kept coming up. So I thought, well, what if it gets to the apartment? Then what will we do? Do we evacuate? Will there be a mudslide or whatever? And then as I was reading this lesson, I was thinking, well, they're working on the canal right now to stop the waters. But what if, you know, how those people must have felt, or what if even today that the Lord would open up the Congaree River and stop the... I mean,
which is what happened.
You know,
which is what happened.
Exactly. That yeah. He would... You know, I don't know how deep the Congaree is, but I know it's very, very wide right now. And it's very, very deep. And it's going very, very fast. Mm-hmm. And so to think that one might see the river part, and that we could, rather than go over a bridge, walk through to the other side, would be
incredible.
Unbelievable.
It's dry. Yeah. It's a dry ground. I mean,
yes.
It's one thing for the water to recede, but it's not...
Right, on dry ground.
Not
good. Another thing is that you would think that heap would keep getting higher and higher as the water kept flowing.
Yes.
And then when it was time to close it back up, it didn't entirely flood the whole area, because it would certainly have done that as that water accumulated. But apparently it just went back to flowing normally.
Yes. There's some similarities to what happened with Moses and the people of God, and a few differences, but certainly we're called to remember that this is the great and mighty God who did glorious things for his people in Egypt and in the wilderness, and that he is with them now.
Another thing that is sort of amazing, that just sort of takes you back, is that the priests, it wasn't like the water parted, the land went dry, and they were like, oh, now we can walk. They had to step in that water.
Yes.
And I don't know, you know, I have to remind myself a lot of times how God is working in the midst of it, not after the fact, where I, you know, faith.
It was obedience.
What we don't see.
Yes.
Really,
it was that faith in God and his word, his promise, their obedience. I mean, you know, we're instructed this week to stay away from water. who in their mind would try to cross the Saluda this week? Or much less put a boat in the Saluda. But here God calls them to cross, and they obey. You know, they've been reminded in the Word. They've spiritually prepared themselves. And now they're moving on, taking action, obeying the Lord. And we see the Lord was present with them to give them success. Going back to chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 of Joshua 1. He gave them great success, didn't he, in this occasion, as they obeyed him and trusted in him. He used his power for his people's good and to promote his own glory. You know, these various ites, I'll call them, they had their own different gods and deities. But none of their gods could do what the living and true God, who isn't just a local deity, a God of a local area, but the living and true God, the Creator, you know, the one who has power over His creation, as is depicted for us here. He is the one who uses His power for His people. Now think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God that has been used and wielded in and through our Savior Jesus Christ. He came, of course, in humility, but He's the one who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one with great power and might. He used His power for God the Father's glory and for the people given to Him for their good. And He is the one who is using His power. Though we are those who are weak, though we are those who are needy, we might have our own difficulties and trials and struggles, He is the God who is at work even through our weakness. You know, Apostle Paul talks about, has that confidence and talks about boasting about his weakness because wanting God's glory to be maintained and knowing that God was the one who came to the rescue to act and help His people. I think we need a new resurgence of an understanding of God's almighty power. We will have much more confidence in Him and much more stability in the uncertain events in this world, as we know that He's the one who's mighty and all-powerful. I mean, our knees can buckle when we look around and see the situation of things in our own day. I don't mean necessarily our own community in terms of the local situation, but in terms of storms, but the national situation, the spiritual decline in our land. We know that God is able to work. We are to have confidence in His power, His sufficiency, His ability to accomplish His purposes. And it's not just accomplishing His purposes out there. It is a confidence that God will use His power to accomplish His purposes in and through His people. Just like the priests, as they put their feet in the water, they had that knowledge of God's power. They believed it. And then that, as they obeyed and trusted in Him, it was demonstrated that He is a God who is faithful in His power for His people. And we need that type of understanding. This isn't a theology 101. That's not just an abstract view of who God is. But all this affects the way in which the people of God lived in Joshua's day, as well as in our day. They knew of God's presence experientially, not just theoretically. And they lived in light of that. We too are to know His presence as well as hear His power and know that He is sufficient for us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul says in the final chapter of the book of Philippians.
Isn't it also important that the unbelieving world also sees God's power in us. Not only that we experience his power, but that his power on our behalf, others can see and stand back. At least recognize.
Yes. Absolutely.
I think this lesson is full of possible personal illustrations that we can share. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, when you look back on your own life, I mean, I would think that would be, this lesson is provides a great opportunity to share some few personal illustrations.
And I think particularly God's given us this passage for this week.
Yes.
For your women. To think about where your women are, what they're dealing with, their concerns, their perhaps anxieties, uncertainties, fears. To be reminded of God's gracious but mighty power. And of his holy but personal presence with us in Jesus by the Spirit. It is great for what's going on in our lives and in our community. Power, wonder-working power is that old gospel tune or hymn. Did I have that right?
Yes. But yeah. Even thinking about how South Carolina has been tested
yes.
this past summer with the 9 being killed in Charleston, and then this testing of the flood, and how the people are working together. And that has to be a testimony to others. Our governor comments about how we're a praying state. That has to be a testimony of God's power and presence
right.
in our midst as a state.
And we probably have over 200 have been out helping people in the streets even right now. Over 300 are willing to help in different ways in our congregation. Yes.
I just had an email this morning because we got them from the Presbytery of the PCA, and as many of you may know, one of the PCA churches was destroyed in Lexington because it met in the old mill right where the dam broke. And the emails each day have been so upbeat, and what the pastor said was that yesterday over 200 people showed up to help, and as far as from Hilton Head. I think this is a testimony to the community.
We've been praying so hard for revival for so long.
Yes.
We have been praying for it for so many years. And we have we always think about it as some kind of different thing, but what if this is the Lord's way of making our testimony as Christians strong in this time, that we can be that light and salt. We can really be that.
There is a national notice. I don't want to go. We're not going to go too far down this field, this rabbit trail. It's an important trail, but we're going to get back. I'm going to reel it in a second. But I was talking with my father last night, and he was saying how that he's heard from people, seen on the news, how that people in South Carolina have dealt with national issues. The ones that were just referred to, what we're dealing with now, differently than the rest of the many parts of the nation. And there is a wonder what's going on. What's the difference? So it is a ministry opportunity in many respects.
Eyewitness, can be really strong here.
Yes.
Without saying anything except doing what you're called to do.
And as you meet with the, I'll go a little bit further down this trail. When you meet with your ladies, if they want to help, and the kind of help is if they know of people, they or someone in their family wants to clean up, if they also want to bring meals, prepare meals or deliver meals, if they want their home to be offered for shelter to church people, we've had quite a few offers for that. Goods in kind, diapers for families in the Family Life Center. There are tables set up where families who have needs and people are starting to bring things. Just have your women reply to storms, STORMS, at firstprescolumbia.org. storms@firstprescolumbia.org. And a group of deacons and others will receive that information. They're being placed on a list. And emails, the first email went out yesterday, last night, and an email will be going out every day of ways in which they can serve and areas where they can go, specific addresses where they can go and help if they would like. So, well, let's press on because we have more. There's more for us in this passage because God wants us to remember. He knows that we are forgetful people. You know, one of the, there are all these devices now that we don't lose or forget our phones. You know, there are these little things people put in their keychains. Probably one of your ladies might have one, even she could, that would give a reminder or something they can that they can do to find what they have, what they need, what's been lost. So, you know, ways of tracking cars, children, all kinds of things. So things do not get forgotten or lost. And the Lord knows that we are a forgetful people. And so in His grace, in His love, He accommodates for our need and our weakness. There are these memorial stones. I don't think you need as a circle to get into the question. It's a good discussion. Whether there are two piles of stone, one in the river and one on the edge of Gilgal, or just one, that there's an appropriate place for that debate, but probably not in your circle meeting. But I think what the stones symbolize of God's covenant promises that we are to remember who He is and what He has done. You know, our tendency is towards spiritual amnesia. I didn't put the quote in there of President Lincoln at the 1863 presidential proclamation for fasting. But you may remember, and you can search this quote online. I'm just speaking personally now. I don't quote our 16th president a whole lot. But he made this comment that we have forgotten God. As he called us to prayer, to humble ourselves, to fasting, that we've forgotten God. You can just even use that phrase and search it and find that quote. It's a marvelous quote that could be used perhaps in your circle time. But, you know, He has given us a reminder. He's provided a provision to stymie spiritual amnesia. You know, to curb, to foil our tendency to forget, that we might recall and remember. He's given us the Lord's Supper. He's given us baptism as physical, tangible reminders that we might remember, that we might consider, that these might be memorial type stones for us and for future generations. You know, the focus here is not just for those present, but to use it as an ability to teach the coming generations of the truth of God.
Yeah, I think, in this same idea that we have this casual attitude towards God, you know, we also seem to have this, what have you done for me lately? Kind of attitude, you know, and that goes with that spiritual amnesia. You know, what about today? You know, that sort of attitude. And it's ugly when you see it in the world. It's particularly ugly if you see it in the church, you know. But we need to really recite what God has done for us, you know, from the tiniest to the greatest, because everything that is just go from the small to the great, you know.
So. You know, the theme of our church is that's emerging in recent weeks. I'm trying to think if it's Psalm 143 or 145. Tell it to the next generation. is something that ties in here to our passage. So that's something to think about as well.
David,
yeah.
My daughter and I went to San Francisco because we had, it's a long story, but anyway, Krista and I went, and I'm terrible with directions and whatnot, and the Lord really did a miracle. I mean, it was a miracle. And in getting us to this hotel that we were totally lost, and the man, I mean, it was scary even where we were, and I walk in and tell Krista to keep the door shut and locked, and this, the man inside there said, "You must be from Georgia." And I said, "No." I said, "But you're close in South Carolina." And he said, "Well, we've got some friends visiting us right now from South Carolina." This man had friends in San Francisco visiting with him that taught my children swimming lessons, da-da-da-da. I could go on and on. He brought us supper, told us where to stay in this special place. I had this plastic water gun in my suitcase to protect us with. But I was, my point in all that is to say, I kept the little card from that hotel until it was ragged, because it was the Ebenezer of what God had done, that miracle, that he took care of us. And, I mean, it could be a 45-minute talk on all he did, but I will never forget. And it got so ragged in my, that I didn't want it. So I have it in a special place, and it is an Ebenezer.
God
not
wants
rocks and big things, but for me and Krista.
Right. He wants us to remember.
Yes.
He wants us to recall. And he wants us as his people to know that he is faithful at keeping his promises and his word. Look how the passage ends. There is an aspect of God's glory to be made known and his people to be strengthened, so that all the peoples of the earth, chapter 4, verse 24, so all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. There is this aspect of God's greatness being shared and known with others as the people of God are assured of his presence and of his might. And as they obey him and he does great and mighty things, and they remember, they recall, they tell, they share stories, they speak of who the Lord is and what he's done. That as we are reminded here, so that all the peoples, and this is referring to the various ites that are to be removed from the land, that all the peoples might know that the hand of God is mighty. And they may know the truth of who God is, and that they may, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. That the people of God might have that reverence for him, and others join with them in adoring and worshiping and living for God's praise and glory. And I think that's where Dr. Davis picks up this aspect, especially of praise, from his approach, his understanding of chapters 3 and 4. I put on some, there's some questions for discussion, as well as I thought just this month it might be good to have some psalms, some songs rather. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. You know, when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of deaths, hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. And that's what the Lord God did for his people. And then how great a foundation. And when through the deep waters I call thee to go, the river of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress.
Wow. I can't forget, I found a very blessing. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We get to remind ourselves.
Yes. Come thou fount of every blessing. What was that again? Prone to
wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love.
Excellent.
But Mr. Wilkins said one time years ago that the man who wrote that actually died not following the Lord. Mm-hmm. So he did have a problem with not...
We all
do. We do. But I mean, that particular man, when his life ended, he was not following the Lord. And the challenge there would be that we would continue following, not end as he did.
Yes. Well, ladies, that's at least an overview of some thoughts to think about as you prepare to teach, praying for y'all. And if there's ways I can be helpful or Carolyn can be helpful, please let us know. If there are needs that your women have, please let us know at that same email address, storms@firstpresscolumbia.org. But let's give thanks to the Lord now. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we praise you that you are present with us, that you're with us even in the rising storms of life. You are a God who uses your power for your glory and for our good. We rejoice in you. We praise your name. Help us to remember who you are and what you have done and how you have provided for us. Help us to be thankful and full of worship, of adoration and praise. Bless these women as they prepare to teach. Use their time in their circles next week for your honor and glory. In Christ's mighty name we pray. Amen.